Now, it is difficult for me preaching up here. If I'm doing it for the television, I would much rather be seated down there. And what I'm talking about here is kind of breaking ground doctrinally. And so the seating arrangement doesn't make any sense to me. I was a paid organist once in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church. And I noticed on Vespers, the pastor would stand up in front, and all the people fill the back three rows. And I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. So unless you move forward, I'm not going to teach. As simple as that. There's nothing wrong with the front row. I mean, absolutely, the front seats. Because I'm going to ask you questions. And Jeannie, I want you to move forward, too. And Sarah, I just want you to move forward. I'm not going to teach like this anymore. That's it. But I thought at the time, this is foolishness. These people are just going through a religious ritual. Their heart isn't in it. They're waiting till he's through. And I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that whatever. Because this is new. There were things that the Lord revealed to my mind over the last 48 hours. Quite unexpectedly, things fell into place. I knew it was the Lord. And I know it's probably not preached anywhere. And I just don't want to go through the motions. So I'll ask you questions. Because otherwise I'm just going up here going through a lot of complicated stuff. You won't have any idea what I'm talking about. So I'm not mad at you. I just refuse to go through religious rituals. It's just not my nature to do. I was all right in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church because I played the organ. It wasn't my worry about if they sat in the back or the front or on the roof. I didn't care. But I do hear. All right. I ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you now, we just pray, Lord, I know this topic is new. I've never read it anywhere. I've never heard it explained anywhere. And I thank you, Lord, that you are opening my mind to these things. And Lord, I know there are people listening on the television and I know on the tape. I know that from the feedback I get. But Lord, the people are here. And they need to understand what's going on. So help me to do that and help them to perceive and help the others on the campus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's see if we can orient ourselves to what we're talking about here. First place, the setting is that Israel has traveled for 40 years through the wilderness, with the promise that they were moving toward a land, a good land, and they were going through a desert. And the promise was if they kept going, that God was going to bring them into a land that was rich in minerals, that had plenty of water, the grazing grasses and things, and very desirable, the area between the Euphrates River and the Mediterranean Sea. Very desirable area. And you know, the ridiculous thing is, people, it's in the news tonight. It's in the news yesterday. It's in the news all the time. And we've just had a change of government. And the new envoy to Israel, to this point, is definitely taking the Arab position. This is what he said. The people in my country, our American envoy, are wringing their hands because you're taking land from the Arabs. It's just the opposite of the government position under Bush and previous presidents. We've always supported Israel. But that's what I read today in the paper. The United people of the United States are wringing their hands because the Jews are taking land from the Arabs. So I don't know what in the future, but I thought you should know that what we're talking about here is always an issue because God is involved. See, what we're talking here about Joshua going into the land is the same land that's being contested in the year 2009. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? All right, now, picture this in your mind. It'd be good if we had a map, but I don't know if you can picture that the Israelites were camped east of the Jordan. That means there's a Jordan River that bounds Israel on their eastern border. See, if you could picture it, it's like here's the Jordan, here's the Mediterranean Sea, here's the Euphrates, and right here is the east. Oh, there we go. Lloyd to the rescue. All right. Now, if you can see the Jordan River, it's coming up from, it looks like the sea. I can't read it. What is that? Yeah, it's supposed to be the Dead Sea, but it doesn't look like that's the name. All right. You see the Sea of, there's the Salt Sea. And then coming up from that is the Jordan River. And they were, see if you can find, this is perfect. See if you can find Jericho. It should be a little bit north of where you are here. Oh, no, it isn't. There it is. And there's Gilgal that I was telling you about. That's where they were camped. Can you see Gilgal?
Yep.
Does everybody see Gilgal? That's where they were camped when the first chapter of Joshua is describing Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, at that time, Joshua had assumed leadership, and they were camped in Gilgal. And I told you two things that happened at Gilgal. Would any of you remember any of them? Anyone of the two? First of all, the manna stopped. And they'd been having manna for 40 years. It came down every day. And it stopped, and they were able to eat grain, and there was something else that was grown there in that area. You can't grow it in the desert where they've been. So they were where there had been farms and things. That's the first thing. And I don't know what that illustrates in our Christian life, but it must speak of something, because we're used to living by manna. We're used to getting daily grace. Grace for the day. That's our manna. Grace for the day. Grace for the day. But there evidently comes a time as we come closer to the kingdom of God when somehow it will be different. Can any of you remember the second thing that happened at Gilgal? They were circumcised. See, what happened was that God drove them back into the wilderness for 38 years. It took them 2 years to go up to the border of Canaan. They didn't believe God. God put them back in the wilderness for 38 years until every single man of war died. That's how angry he was with them. Except two. Do you remember who the two were? Joshua and Caleb. And because they had said, we can conquer the land. And the rest of the people moaned and wept, said there were giants and blah, blah, blah. And so God said, okay, you're going to go back into the wilderness until every one of the men of war dies. And they did, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, by the time of 2 years and then 38, by the end of 40 years, here they are, camped at Gilgal. And this new generation had not been circumcised. So they were circumcised at Gilgal. All these people, maybe 500,000 of them, how many men of war, maybe 400, 500,000 of them, how many, were all circumcised before they went across the Jordan and attacked Jericho. And most of you know the story of Jericho, how they went around it and the walls fell down. Well, in the New Testament, circumcision refers to putting off the body of sin, cutting the body of sin off people. The sinful nature, and of course that's in Matthew 13, at the end of the age, the angels will come and take away the sin out of the kingdom. So that we can understand, God is saying that before I let you go across, you've got to get rid of your sin nature. Right? And that's what the Spirit is dealing with us today, is about our sinful nature. Now, here's the big picture. Jesus has been our Moses, our lawgiver. And now, when Jesus returns, he will be as Joshua. He will lead his army of saints into the world, and they will defeat the armies of Antichrist, as we see in Revelation 19, and then a little later in what we sing about Joel's army, which when the saints will go through the earth and cleanse out all the evil that's in the earth. See, first they deal with Antichrist's army, and then they're going to go through and judge the people individually, because there will be a lot of people left after all of this, and they're the ones that the saints will rule for 1,000 years, the people that are left. Now, I'm making it too complicated for you. When the Lord comes, then the church will go across and attack the world system. When Jesus returns, that's the purpose of the return of the Lord, is to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. You see the big picture? No, you don't see the big picture. The purpose for Jesus returning, we've got a lot of sin in the world today. The one that bothers me most is abortion. It's terrible, and the new president is very cool on abortion. That is, you can abort all you want to as far as he's concerned. President Bush did not have that attitude. But that's a major sin, and then we have the lust for money, and then we have the lust for pleasure, and then we have the lust for entertainment. We have all these things. Are the world today, particularly the United States, is kind of a dance of demons. It's just everywhere you turn, it's getting worse. There's more breaking of moral laws that the country has always honored. This is especially true in Hollywood. It's especially true with the comedians and the late night shows and all its mockery. They blaspheme Christ. It seems there's no limit. And it's evidently going to get worse for a while. Okay, so it's spreading throughout the world. America has quite an influence on the rest of the world. When I was in Iceland, Einar told me that, television began to be popular in Iceland, and it used to be that in the evenings and in the winter they have long periods of darkness. The family would read the Bible and talk. When the television came out of America, it changed all of that, and the people sat in television. And Einar's wife and daughter and son prevailed on him to get a television. So he finally gave in and got a television. And the program they showed was Gunsmoke. And he said, there'll be no Gunsmoke in this house. So he took the television and took it back to the store. But now Iceland, Einar's dead, and he was a tremendous strength. He's a pastor. And I notice now that Iceland has made beer legal, and it was illegal, and now the country is bankrupt. They're bankrupt. Always had a wonderful economy. So we don't see the influence that America has had on the rest of the world, but it is really bad because of Hollywood and the movies and the television and now the internet. So the world, America, England are in the forefront, Scandinavia to a little less extent. The Muslims have their own code of ethics, which is all theirs and whatever. But little by little, the whole world is becoming a population of demon activity. We don't see it because it happens so slowly. But not all nations are buying it. I told you this morning that in China, that they have a special camp that parents take their children to if they become addicted to the computer and the internet. Special camp. And it's like a military camp. And the picture I saw, the kids were doing push-ups. And it's because the Chinese won't put up with it. But in America, you know, so we don't see things as God sees them. We figure, oh, well, you know, reminds you of Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. Well, you know, on the one hand, on the other hand. And so it goes. Now, when the Lord comes, He's coming to put an end to this. That's what He's coming for. That's why the doctrine of the rapture is so destructive, because it gives people a feeling that the Lord is coming to take His church to heaven. No, that's not scriptural. The Lord is coming to establish His kingdom on the earth. So we've got to reorient ourselves to what's going on here, because it affects our daily life. If we were just waiting for a rapture, that's one thing. But if we're preparing to invade the earth, that's another thing. And that takes preparation. And those that don't prepare themselves will simply not be in the Lord's army when He comes. So you can see how Satan, with his grace message and his rapture, has worked to destroy the biblical hope of Christians, which is that they will be able to return with Christ. And because all Christians deplore the homosexual behavior, the abortion, the way perversions are taught in the public school, all Christians, and of course we gripe about the greed of the CEOs and their $5 million bonuses and so on. So there's all these things, but we can't do anything about it. There's not a thing. Well, you can't do anything about abortion. You can go lay in the street, you know, make your protests, but it doesn't go anywhere. Because it's demonic. And righteousness is always a question of power. If you had the power, you would stop abortion, but you don't have it. Right? It's a question of power. So we can philosophize, and we can teach, and we can fret, and we can do all these things, but it gets worse. And it will continue to get worse until Jesus comes. Now, the purpose in His coming is to put an end to sin. The church for 2,000 years has prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in the earth," and never believed it would happen. So it's like so much religious practices. The mouth goes through the motion, but the brain and the emotions are far away. They don't really believe it. Well, as I told you this morning, change comes. Change came to Israel when Moses died. Radical change. Radical change. And that illustrates something in the spirit world, because the New Testament teaches us that those things that happened to them are examples for us. So that means at some point in God's program of redemption, there will come change, dramatic change. And what I'm telling you is, it has begun. It has begun. God now is telling us, "I want you to prepare for My coming so that you can work with Me in driving all sin." All sin is going to be driven from the earth. That's hard for God's people to believe. And I wouldn't scold you for not believing it, because I know it's difficult to believe. But you have to take a hold of yourself and say, this is what the Bible says. And Daniel says He makes an end of sin. You can't say, oh, but how could that be? And sin is such a thing, and it's always been and all. That's unbelief, people. That's unbelief. If you want to work with Jesus, you have to find out what the Bible says and say, I don't care if I ever saw it or ever see it or anybody ever heard of it. The Bible said it. I believe it. And that finishes it. We just have to believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that God's kingdom is coming to the earth, and Christ is going to rule here. And He's going to put an end to all sin. No sin will be permitted in the new world of righteousness. None. None. Not one. Now, if that seems impossible to you, just ask God to help you to exercise your faith. To say, God, I cannot see how that can be, but the Bible says it shall be, and I am setting myself to believe it. And when you do that, you'll find that God will help you and give you strength. I know that sin is coming to an end. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm more sure of that than that the sun will come up tomorrow. I know that God is going to put an end to sin. Sin is not a normal condition of people. It's not normal. It's abnormal, subnormal. It's alien. And God's people have accepted it as normal, which is what Satan wants, because then we don't get do anything about it. We figure, well, I'm only human. It's to err as human and all these excuses. Well, see, that's what happened when God told them to go in and destroy the enemy completely, or they would intermarry and worship false gods. And they did not, and because they're just like you and me. They're just ordinary people. And they'd get just so far into the land of promise, and then they'd figure if we are far enough, we've got enough room for our farms, our kids, and everything. If we try to push them further, we may get some of us killed. And so why do it? Live and let. Well, what God said would happen did happen. They intermarried, and two generations after that, they were defeated by their enemies. And their enemies, I'll tell you one thing their enemies would do. The Israelites would plant their crops and get it all. And when it was up to just before reaping, you know, it was all up, the different Canaanite tribes would come and trample it all down. Destroy their farms. Destroy their crops. That was happening in the days of Midian. Of Gideon, and that was the because they didn't do what God said. See, they just, I don't know why people would be like that. But the same is true today. As I read you this morning, the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in the light of his coming. You need to be ready. You need to be blameless in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And then in verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, it says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So then the church people look at that, and they say, yes, but we're human, and we'll always sin. It's just like the Israelites. God said to destroy them all, but look what it's going to cost us. We may, some of us get killed and everything, and we're making it this way, so why mess with it? Well, that's the attitude today. So there's a lot of people that are waiting for Christ to come to the earth. Most of them are in the spirit world. Many of them have been there for thousands of years. And when the Lord comes, and I'm talking now about those who have lived victoriously according to the light that they had in God, when the Lord comes, all these people are coming with him. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us that they were sawn in half. They wandered. The world was not worthy of them. Do you remember that, reading that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? All these people, they lived in caves and all that. Well, those people are waiting for Jesus to come. And they're going to be formed into an army, and they are untouchable. They cannot be compromised. They know God is going to destroy sin out of the earth. And that is what is coming at the coming of Christ. Christ and an army. This army will defeat Antichrist. And then it will go throughout the whole earth, judging every individual. This is not the general resurrection. This is when the Lord comes. And there'll be a lot of people left alive on the earth. And those people will go up to Zion and learn about the Lord. It's a wonderful picture. The idea of a rapture is a picture of defeat. It's we couldn't do it, God couldn't do it, so we all go to heaven and live in heaven. But when you read the things about the people in heaven, they want to come to the earth. In Revelation 5, he has made us kings and we will rule on the earth. You can see the hope there. So it's been a glitch in Christian thinking, but I wanted to take the time to explain to you what I'm talking about here. Now, are there any questions so far? Is that clear why Christ is coming? Do you want to tell me why Christ is coming? You're going to volunteer. Shannon's going to volunteer. Is anybody going to tell me why Christ is coming? Huh? To set up his kingdom, his rule, to put an end to sin? Do you think he can do it? Yeah. See, that's the question. In our mind, we think, boy, that's a pretty big order. To God, that is nothing, nothing, nothing to do that. Okay. Now, do you remember what I said was so important to God about the Israelites going into Canaan? Does anyone remember that? Not what was important to them, but what was important to God? They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant with them. In other words, they were bringing God's law into in the middle of the demon-worshipping tribes. And that is exactly what will happen when the Lord returns. He will bring his righteous laws and ways of doing into the earth. Lloyd, that's in Isaiah, the second chapter, starting with about verse 2. Now, when you hear something like this, you can choose to think about what you're going to eat after church. Or you can take a hold of it. I would be very interested that Jason takes a hold of it. And Shannon and Mary, we need young people and we need young people that grab a hold of it. It isn't like, oh, no, we can't do our games. You know, that's not the point. The point is that we're having to be prepared to drive sin out of the earth. And there are preparations. But in Isaiah, now notice this carefully. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Now, mountains in the scripture stand for governments. They're symbolic of government. And the main government in the world will be the one that Christ is ruling, God's kingdom. That's what it says. And as chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills. It will be exalted. The government will be exalted. And all nations will stream to it. Now, does that sound to you like that is happening on the earth or in heaven? See, it's such a foreign thought to us. We think, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing and dance and shout and have a wonderful time. That's not what the Bible is about. God wants his laws kept in the earth. Now see, all nations, and what did we discover this morning was the inheritance of Christ?
Nations.
The nations. He's going to inherit them. And what did we say we're going to inherit?
Nations.
The nations. Now that may not please you at this time, but if you're faithful and prepare yourself, when you see what is entailed in this, you'll be so glad that you didn't waste your time fiddling around on the earth. Spend your whole life making a living and then have made no preparation. You've got to be prepared to be in Christ's army. It's not a come-as-you-are party. Calvary is a come-as-you-are party. But the Lord's army is not a come-as-you-are party. You have to be called, chosen, and proven faithful. That's in Revelation chapter 17. But let's look at the next verse. This is one of the most wonderful passages in the Bible. One of my favorites. Many peoples. See, we're not talking about some mystical thing in heaven with four-headed beings and sea of glass and whatever else they're doing up there. Many peoples. People on the earth. And right here it says many Filipinos. It's right there. Many Filipinos will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, that's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem. That is at issue today. And the reason it's at issue today is because Satan knows his Bible. And he knows, see, Satan wants the earth, but he wants it a playground for his demons. Satan cannot love. Did you know that? Satan does not have a soul. He cannot love. All he can do is molest. And he has no gender. Satan has, the angels have no gender. They're not male and female. And Satan resents that bitterly. So that's why he moves people for child pornography and all this, is because he can't love. Isn't that a terrible thing? He can only molest. And so these are real people. And they'll come from all over the planet. Now, I'm talking about after the Lord has won the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. And after the earth has been cleansed in the second chapter of Joel, blow the trumpet in Zion. After that, there will be many people left alive on the earth. Antichrist, by and large, ruled in cities. He didn't rule like in the... There's many people that live in the Amazon jungle, various tribes that live in different places. We call them third world countries. Antichrist will rule in the major cities. Well, there are all these people out there that have not been affected by Antichrist. And some of them are very moral. Some third world peoples are very moral, much more than Americans, my goodness. And this is what they'll say. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's you. That's you. Oh, I don't believe that, Brother Thompson, for 1 minute. Lloyd, we need Ephesians 3:22. I see people looking at me dubiously. Ephesians 2:22. Did I say 3? It's 2:22. All right, back up about 4 verses. I knew I was in the right area here, but I didn't have it really right. Okay. Now, will you look at this, please? Will you please do that? I know it's Sunday evening and we're not supposed to think, but will you please look at this? You are no longer foreigners and aliens. What he's talking about is you're Gentiles, but you're still part of Israel. That's what he's talking about. Fellow citizens with God's people, that is with the Jews, and members of God's household. Cool. This is you. This is you. Built on the foundation of the apostles, that would be the Christian apostles, and the Hebrew prophets. See? We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, all right. How do you think of a church? Do you think of a church as needing a cornerstone? Have any of you ever seen a cornerstone? When they put up a large building like a post office, the first thing they do is lay the cornerstone, and then the surveyors can establish the rest of the dimensions of the foundation. But you have to have a starting point. That's the cornerstone. Okay? All right. So the church is a building. It's a building. It's not a mob. It's a building. The church is a building. And by church, I mean all of God's true people, not denominations. Denominations and religion are all the works of man, man's mind. Let's get this thing show on the road. Build three tabernacles. I'm talking about how God's family is a building. That's why it has a cornerstone. And Jesus is also the capstone. He's the final crowning thing on it. Now, in whom the whole building. Okay, we're talking about the Jews and Gentiles that are called of God. Does that make sense? Now remember, what I'm talking about is Isaiah, where they said, let's go up to the house of Jacob, and I told you, you are that house. They're not going to come up to some building. There's no building that's the house of the God of Jacob. It's you. I want to put you in the picture so you won't want to be up there flying around with the angels. You're needed on the earth. Oh, is that so? Abby, what are you doing way back there? Look at Shannon up here. And there you are way back there. That's a disgrace, Abby. All right. And rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The church. We don't see that today. We see 1,000 competing denominations all trying to steal each other's sheep, much less a holy temple. But God said that's what it's going to be. God. So we don't look at the things we see. We look at what God said, because it can't be changed. Once it's in writing in the Bible, it can't be changed. Cannot be changed. It's irrevocable. And in him, in who? Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. You too are being built. Now, are you being built? That's the question. And if you're being built, you know it. If you're the same now that you were a month ago at this time, you're not being built. You should be observing at least once a week something in your life that has improved. If it hasn't, you're not a member of God's family. You know what you are? You're a church member. You're a nice person, good-looking, polite, mannerly, just adorable. But unless you're being changed... See, I mean, what kind of a building you can buy, no difference. You can buy a month later, there's no difference. You can buy a month later, no difference. Stan, what would you say about the building? It's is that what? Yeah, there's a recession. No, what you would say is, it's not being built. And I'm saying, if people see you week after week, month after month, and you're still the same person, you haven't really ever changed, that people can notice, you're not built. You've got your own personal bankruptcy. You're in a recession. You're not being built to become, what does it say? You're being built together to become a nice person. Is that what it says, Jason? What does it say? What? Yeah. He's the most lubricated boy in the church. You ever see him move? But he's awful quiet. Nobody is as lubricated as Jason when he gets going. You're being built. This is the house of Jacob. You, if you're being built. And God won't waste time. He'll give you challenge every day. He gave me challenges today, heavy challenges. I had to get alone and pray until I prayed myself through. Are you being built? I'm being built. I don't like it, but I'm being built. Kind of humbling, but I'm being built. Can you see the difference between religion and salvation? Salvation is of God. Religion is of man. That's the difference. You can be very religious. Doesn't mean a thing as far as God's concerned. It's you and him dealing together as he teaches you to walk humbly. That's what he's teaching me. To walk humbly with God. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah. I just wanted you to see what was in your mind when you heard the God of Jacob. Did you picture yourself? Now, what is your inheritance? That's so abstract. It's people. Your inheritance is people. And notice, they say, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. They're saying, we want to come up to you. And what are you going to do? Tell them you're busy eating lunch? Well, people call up to the house. I quit eating. I take care of the business. The food will keep. If not, you can put it in the micro. People have needs. They don't expect you to say, the pastor is having lunch. You don't do that, do you, Stan? Never. The pastor is having lunch. No, I deal with a problem. People have problems. They have problems. When they say they hurt, they hurt. That's a simple saying. There's one for you, Hal. When people say they hurt, they hurt. All right. Now notice what it says. He will teach us his ways. Who is that? Now that's a tricky question. It's Christ in you. Let me tell you something about people. You ready to hear this? This is about people now. You know what people are. All right. God, Christ, created every person and died for every person. Therefore, he owns them. He's looking perplexed at that. He owns every person. Well, where do we come in? How do we inherit them? We kind of rent them. Because he owns them. He'll never take a person and give that person to you that he no longer owns it. So I don't know whether you want to call it lend lease or renting or what. But what it boils down to is that there is you and Jesus and people are all one. You got to share. You can't have people for yourself. You've got to share them with their owner. And that makes him happy, and then he can do the things that he wants to and use you. So they're coming up when it says his. It's, of course, the antecedent is the Lord and the God of Jacob. It is, but they came up to the house of the God of Jacob. That's to the church. So, God, now listen, God in Christ, in you, will teach people. And that's how you inherit them. Maybe little kids, old people, maybe middle age people, whoever it is, God will put love in your heart for them. And they're going to come up. Now, why do you think that people today would come up and say, we want you to teach us? We want you to teach us about God. I had a child say that to me one time, but it isn't the norm. What do you suppose, how do you account for this change in the attitude of the people? That they want to come to learn about God. This isn't just the church people, this is everybody. Because God's in charge. And how did God get in charge? those two things that I told you. First, the Battle of Armageddon, where Antichrist the false prophet and finally Satan himself. Well, Satan is only in the bottomless pit at this point. And then God's army went through and cleansed the earth. That's the second chapter of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, you know, a great army and all. That's the army. That's not battling Antichrist. That's going through the earth, because you remember it says the land is as Eden behind them and before them is a desolate wilderness. That's because they go through smashing the institutions of civilization, because God is going to create another culture. So that's why the devils have been driven out of the earth. The false prophet is out. He's in the lake of fire. Antichrist is in the lake of fire. Satan's in the bottomless pit. The demons have no headship. The angels of God have driven them off the earth. And so the natural response of people is, we want to serve God. And they'll come up to you. Would you tell us about God, please? We would like to know about God. That's the normal attitude of people if they're not oppressed by Satan, is to want to know about God. People just want to know about God. If God was any place on the earth today, there's a lot of people who would want to go to see him. There's people that would go that would want to kill him, just like they did Jesus. There's something attractive about God. If you knew that God was in the foyer there, God himself, you'd want to see him. But Satan gets us so wrapped up with lust and money and power and fame and God knows what, that we forget our desire to know God. We just forget it. It gets misplaced with all the other stuff Satan's dangling in front of us. Now, our main problem right now in America, our main problem is electronics. That's the thing that has people fascinated. In fact, it was on the front page that while other industries are suffering, the electronic industries with games and everything is on the upswing. That's what people want. And it keeps their mind off God. And if you took away all demonic influences, people would want to go to God and love him. And that's what they're doing. They say, he'll teach us his ways. We want to know about God. We want to know what God wants us to do. You can do that today. I do that many times, Lord. Tell me what you want me to do. So that we may walk in his paths. We want to do what God says. Not our own ideas, but what God says. And that will not be true of people until the back of Satan is broken. And that's our job. My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. How many knew that's a verse? You didn't know that? Whoa! Where's that, Lloyd? That's a string. It's exactly as I said. It's in King James. My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. I think it's in Romans. I haven't seen it in a long time. If Lisa was here, she might know where it was. She whips out her Bible and does something and finds them. Oh, he's looking up crush. Why don't you look up the whole search string? My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. You look it up, everything you can think of here. That's right. I know that's right. I remember that. That's Romans 16:20. Who found it? Did you find it? You? Oh, for goodness sake. That's the way they do in Connecticut. See, she's from Connecticut. It says, God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. How many are glad for that? Is Jason, are you glad for that? He's glad for it. Abby, are you glad for it? Abby's glad for it. How many else are glad for it? Shannon, are you glad? Hal's glad for it. Tino, are you glad for it? He's glad for it. Tino's in, you know. Mary, are you glad for it? She knows I'm tricky. It doesn't say anything about crushing it under God's feet. What does it say? Under your feet. Whoa. We wish God would do everything, but he doesn't. See, man lets Satan in, so man has to drive him out. But he can't do it by himself. He has to do it through Christ. All right, you've been very good on that one. Most everybody missed it. All right. Now let's retreat back to Isaiah. I think I may be through there. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion in the scripture is associated with war. It's the war dimension of Jerusalem, Zion. The overcomers stand on Zion, Revelation 14. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. See, all through history there's been war. There's war today. There's always war, war, war. They will beat their swords into plowshares. That's where you break up the ground for planting. And their spears into pruning hooks. That's where you're pruning fruit trees. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That's the coming of Christ that will do that. Now tell me, do you want to set up in heaven while this is going on or not? Well, if I don't have to pay my bills. All right. Come, O house of Jacob. What's the house of Jacob? You! Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, that's an excellent scripture if you wonder about what we're heading for in the last days. And I'm almost through here. Bill's giving me the signal. But I want to remind you of four things of preparation. I'm not going to elaborate these, so relax. Everything I'm all through. All right. First, if we're going to be prepared to work with Christ when he comes, and if not, you're not going to get raised. Okay? He's only going to raise those of people who can do the job. The presence and works of Satan must be completely removed from us. The presence and works of Satan must be completely removed from us. You say, is it possible? Yes. But it's up to you to exercise faith. Okay. Secondly, you have to be changed in character into the image of Christ. Now, God will do that every day if you listen to him. And he tells you, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, and so on. If you'll listen and obey him, he will change your character. Thirdly, we must be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians 3, and that's what Paul prayed for, that we be filled with all the fullness of God. See, we can't go charging into the world and say, quit doing wrong. We've got to be filled with God. And lastly, we have to be living in untroubled rest in the center of God's person and will. Now, those are the four things to work on. One, when God shows you sin in your life, confess it, renounce it, denounce it, quit doing it, and he will help you. Secondly, your character must be changed. You can't say, you know, well, this is me. This is the way I am. Hey, nobody wants you or me the way we are. They want us changed. They want us more humble. They want us more likable. They want us more polite, more tolerant, more friendly, blah, 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 blah. And so that's a change in character, like Jesus. Thirdly, we must be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, the fullness of God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we supposed to be filled with them? Well, according to Ephesians 3, yes. Are you willing to be filled with all the fullness of God? Do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Let's put it that way. You want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Yes. I do. I do. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm sick of Robert B. Thompson. I'm so sick of him. It's pitiful. And what was the fourth thing? Quiet in heaven. Living in untroubled rest in the center of God's person and will. Living in the center of it. How many of you know what it is to run through a check of the Holy Spirit? You're going along and you feel, I shouldn't do that. There's something wrong. Have you ever felt that? Abby, have you ever felt that? A check of the Holy Spirit? Have you, Shannon? I don't want to go here over the kids' heads if they won't know. Jason, have you ever felt a check of the Spirit? You knew you weren't supposed to do something? Well, I tell you, Mary, did you ever feel that? We've all got to get to the place where we don't do that, where we slow down enough that when we feel the guidance of the Lord, we go with it. Now, that takes a lot of discipline. It takes a real love for God and trust in God to do that, because we get momentum going. How many know what momentum is? That's the tendency of a body going in a certain direction to keep going that way forever, unless it's stopped by friction or hits a wall or something. Well, we get spiritual momentum. We get going, boy, we're on a roll. And then God checks us and says, no, there's something wrong here. You know, we keep rolling. But we got to quit it, because it always ends up in disaster. When God tells you not to do something, don't do it. That's death, isn't it? Living in the center of God's personal will. You say, where's God going to get all these people? He's got millions of them in the spirit world that have been waiting, 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 waiting to come back to earth. And you can be one of them, but you're going to have to do your best. You can't slop around in this army. You got to do your best. You can't run through the checks of the Lord. You might be in the middle of a battle and you go to do something, the Spirit checks you and you can't keep doing it. And you mess up God's whole work because God didn't want that guy cut down. Huh? Come on. All right, shall we stand? Lord, we need your help around here. We need your help around here. Lord, we need to learn to live in your will. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything, you know, Satan needs to be out of us totally, completely, like totally. And we need to be like Jesus. Father, you can do it. I believe it. I know it. And I'm a candidate for it. And may that be true of each and every one of us. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Stan, do you remember that song, Roll Away, Roll Away? A burden of my heart, roll away. Every sin has to go neath the crimson flow. How many know that? No, you don't. Oh, you people, I swear. Well, I'll sing it once, and it serves you right for my having to sing it. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart, roll away. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart, roll away. Every sin has to go neath the crimson flow. Da 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 da. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart, roll away. Now that's an old chorus. Jeannie, do you don't remember? Oh, if Pat was here, she'd know it. We were fixing to get Jason lubricated here. All right. Oh, boy. I tell you, when that guy gets dancing, you're looking at something. I will try it once more. And if you'll sing, you won't hear me, and that'll be worth it. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart, roll away. Roll away, roll away, roll away. Every burden of my heart, rolled away. Every sin has to go neath the crimson flow. Hallelujah, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart, rolled away. Lord, we thank you that you have rolled. And God, we trust you and we cast our burdens on you, and we know that you are faithful to help us and shall help us tomorrow and through the week. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Keep everyone safe on the highway, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody got A+.